Oh, yeah. They transport the... it's in the same group that Governor Palin's son is in. And that's 4,000 of them. But they're going tomorrow through there to somewhere. They don't, you know, I can't tell you where. Are we up and running, John? Okay. Jude. Verse 16 is where we pick up this morning. All through here, he's been reiterating a whole bunch of different characteristics, things to be on guard for, those who are the false teachers out there. In our generation, they're all over the place. And very smooth. We saw we're doing this because of we just got through with 2 Peter, and the last two chapters there were heavy into the false teacher stuff, and so we finish it out here. And as I mentioned the other night, hopefully we get through with this, which won't be too long because it's 16 to 25. I don't know how many lessons left there, but we will move on into probably that will of God stuff in the second hour here, wherever that study is going to go. And I've been working on it, but it's every time I go back and do some stuff, I change directions. So it's... oh, well. And then I'm trying to work on getting things going in Genesis, too. So, lots to do. Little time to do it sometimes, seems like. Okay. Verse 16, let's read. Talk about these false teachers. He says, "These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts. They speak arrogantly, flattering people, for the sake of gaining an advantage. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostle, by our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there shall be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit, unbelievers." Remember, we saw earlier in Romans chapter 8, if you don't have the Spirit, you're not a believer. So, but anyway. Here, this is a summary of the portrayal of their character and conduct. He's mixing really the character and conduct here. These last five characteristics given are not unique to them because they are also found in believers who are out of fellowship, who rebel against God and His truth, determined to walk your own way, not based on the Word of God, as we've seen over and over again. And this is the thing I've got to get across to old Lucas over there, that if you don't have a sin nature, where does sin come from? And right off the bat in Romans 6:2, and he referenced it there and just misused it. He says, you missed the point that we as believers, when we believe in Christ, we died to sin. We've been separated from sin. What sin? Sin in the singular all through there is referring to the sin nature. And if you don't recognize that, you end up in all kinds of gobbledygook, which is what he's found himself in. First, these are grumblers. Ah, kagustes, grumblers, describes a person dissatisfied with his circumstances or place in life. In other words, it could be translated a murmurer, a grumbler, a complainer. And we've never run across any of those kind. Not a loud, boisterous, outspoken dissatisfaction. That's not what's in view. But it's muttered undertones, you know, the you know, type of thing. Like the cooing of doves. We've got our share of them down there in Aurora. You go uptown. The doves. Murmuring, grumbling in an undertone, muttering against God, muttering against believers or anything that did not fall in line with his or her desires at that point. Jude does not indicate the object of their grumbling, but obviously they express dissatisfaction with anything and everything that was not in accord with their desires. Of course, most of these false teachers are unbelievers, and so therefore they're ruled and dominated by their sin nature. The one who is out of touch with God is prone to grumble about anything and everything. In 1 Corinthians 10:10, speaking of the Exodus generation, this is in that passage I mentioned in passing this morning that is an example to us. Because down here in verse 6, he says, now these things happened as examples for us, that we should not crave evil things, as they also crave. But in verse 10, he says, and he's telling them, well, let's back up. He says, he's giving them a whole list of things. He says, don't be idolaters, verse 7, nor let us, in verse 8, act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day, were judged, and died. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Grumbling is ultimately against God and His will. You may think it's against your neighbor or whatever, but ultimately it expresses your dissatisfaction with God. Go back to Numbers. Get the picture here. 14, Numbers 14. First verse 2, and all the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses. Who was Moses speaking for? Speaking for God. And Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in the wilderness. Good attitude. Verse 26. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil generation, or congregation, who are grumbling against me? I have heard the complaints of the sons of Israel, which they are making against me. See, they were grumbling at one another, but he makes the point that it's against him. It's against him. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will surely do to them, to you. Your corpses shall fall in this wilderness, even all your numbered men, according to your complete number, from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me. And notice verse 30. See, this is really getting back to all those. This is early, after the spies went in, this kind of thing. They didn't want to follow the will of God. He says, go in, I've given you this, I'll give you this land. And they didn't believe him. And they started grumbling. Well, this is the edict here that says, you know, all the adults from 20 up are going to die, but for two before they go into the land. During that time, they're out there in the wilderness. It says, surely you shall not come into the land in which I swore to settle you, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. And that was Kadesh Barnea, the time frame there, where they went up and they were supposed to go in. No, they rebelled. How can we go in there? They've got giants in the land. Oh, they didn't pay attention to Joshua and Caleb. How are we to relate to this kind of thing? Well, we've seen in our past study in Philippians, a long time ago, Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Should be not a part of the Christian life and our relationships and dealing with people, grumbling and complaining. second characteristic. They were complainers or fault finders. Different word here. Memsit moi ras. It's a tongue twister. Always complaining about their lot in life. You ever run across those? They're not satisfied with anything. They could hit the lottery tomorrow and still be unsatisfied. Or whatever they call it here, I don't know. They're always complaining about their lot in life, their niche, whatever it is. They're quick to blame others for their own problems. Not assuming any responsibility for their situation, whatever it is that they find themselves in. Remember, there's always consequences for decisions that you make. You make the decision, start in a direction, as we'll see when we get into the will of God aspect. He chooses the consequences. You don't. This type of dissatisfaction is seen throughout the context of Jude. A couple of things here. The fallen angels were dissatisfied with their proper domain and habitation, as we saw earlier. And where did it get them? Incarcerated. The lake of fire. Two, the Exodus generation were dissatisfied with God's care and provision for them in the wilderness. When he took care of everything. Even their shoes didn't wear out. They didn't have to worry about buying new shoes. Of course, they couldn't buy them anyway. They had to make them. But they didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't wear out. They were fed every day. I imagine they got tired of it. Sounded like that. They didn't like that manna. That manu, manu. What is it? What is it? Well, it fed them for those 40 years. Korah and his cohorts, as we noted here a little bit ago, earlier, Dathan and Abiram, or his cohorts, were dissatisfied with the authority God had established over them, Moses and Aaron, and they rebelled. Where did it get them and their families? In a big hole. Swallowed up. God's justice is always fair. They're always given an opportunity to metanoeo, or change their mind and get their act together before judgment. Grace before judgment. Four, Balaam was dissatisfied with God's will for him. What did he want? He was told not to curse Israel. But here's this king out there. He says, if you'll just curse Israel, I got a big check for you. And all his eyeballs, ka-ching, ka-ching, ka-ching. And that's all he could see. He wanted that money. In each case, in all these examples, their grumbling and complaining led to open rebellion and apostasy, moving away from truth. Third, they were following after their own lusts, their own desires of their sin nature, ordering their conduct after the immoral desires that burned in their hearts from their sin nature. See, this epithumias here is the word for the sin nature, their lust patterns, their own lust patterns. According to the standard of their lust patterns. This is what poruomai means to, is what they pursued. They actively pursued after, to pursue a course of action. And the present tense in which this is found really emphasizes the habitual pattern of their lives during that time frame. Habitual pattern. See, these are the things that have to be paid attention to, like especially in we went through that Romans 6, 7, and 8, and which this guy Lucas is not paying attention to. You know, the morphology of the verbs. It was in the lessons if he paid attention to them, but anyway. Because it makes a world of difference going through there. So the lust pattern of their sin nature has ruled every aspect of their life. That's common for the unbeliever. But the thing is, we got to remember that sin nature has an area of strength too. Human good. Not all sin and evil. Fourth, they spoke this way. They speak arrogantly. Great swelling words is the way it's put there. They speak arrogantly. The idea is they bragged about themselves with great arrogance, using bombastic language to express their knowledge of God or of spiritual things. We saw this also in 2 Peter 2:18. When it says, "For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error." Boastful, pompous, high-sounding words of emptiness is what's in view. Arrogant words. They are instant experts who sound very impressive with their elaborate words, but when tested against the Word of God, are discovered to be empty suits. Result or fruit of these words is to deceive the unwary and undiscerning, the unthinking. Today, you cannot afford to be unthinking in your life, in any aspect of your life. Because there's all kinds of garbage philosophies floating out there. You need the Word of God to give you the discernment to deal with these things and point out where the goofy stuff is. Fifth, they held flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. Flattering people for the sake of gaining advantage. That's the next phrase, next characteristic. They flattered influential people to impress them for personal gain, be it popularity, position, prestige, power, or profit. Speaking of profit, impressing and influencing people, we've got a couple of senators that ought to be in pinstripes. Or yellow or orange jumpsuits behind bars someplace, but they never will be because they're crooks, especially the one that was in charge of the committee that was supposed to be overseeing stuff related to the financial markets. And lo and behold, he is the biggest recipient of largesse from Fannie Mae and Freddie Mac. Over the last few years, thousands and thousands of dollars into his coffers. No wonder why they weren't paying attention to anything. Second on that list is that dude that's running, that Marxist running for office. And he's only been there 3 years, or 2.5 years. Amazing. So they're exploiting others for personal gain. We saw that also in verse 3 of chapter 2 of 2 Peter. And he says, "And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." It is no better to do this in the name of the church. Like, "I'm doing this for God." Give me a break. Many will do that. Many Christians live just like these apostates. This is a very strong statement here. But far too often, it is true. They grumble under their breath when things do not go their way. They find fault with others, but are unwilling to recognize or admit that their own shortcomings, when pointed out by the Word, need to always be willing to look into the mirror of the Word and see themselves as God sees them. This is the point. That's why we spend the time we do focused on what's the Word say. We need to look at the light of the Word, not the philosophies out there in the daytime, in the culture of the day. most of it's going in the wrong direction because we've moved away from the standard, the foundation that this nation was founded on. You start talking about the founding fathers. It's not being taught in the government indoctrination centers called schools anymore. Well, I'm glad I don't have any kids anymore to have to go to school. I really am. Because my baby's 36. She's on her own. And doing right well, quite frankly. Scary. And I get the pictures last night from my other daughter with her two kids and stuff. And I said, oh boy. As the church age draws to a close, apostasy will be manifested worldwide as never before. As the church age, we're coming closer and closer to the end of the age. And we're coming close to the end of the age and the return of Christ at the rapture. It's the next order of business in God's time frame. Apostasy will be manifested worldwide as never before. Europe, a couple hundred years ago, had a tremendous witness for the Word of God. England, tremendous witness for the Word of God. But not anymore. It's a dead zone. You get those advertisements, you know, about the phone is a dead zone. Well, from a truth standpoint, Europe is a dead zone. Oh, there are little pockets here and there, those that desire to. But as a whole, because they're ruled now by secular, you know, philosophy of day, secularism. And this is where the one party wants to take us, this country, the secularist viewpoint. Never mind what the Word of God says. The principles of the Word of God. Scary. But then again, the younger generation, they know nothing of what this nation was founded on, the principles. Even those in the founding fathers that were unbelievers, like Benjamin Franklin, had a foundation and an interesting frame of reference of truth. He didn't believe in Christ, but he had the foundation of the laws of establishment instilled and peddled it very strongly. They understood. In fact, the whole Constitution, everything was set up because they knew that man was a sinner. You couldn't trust him. And so now we've abrogated all this stuff, and what are we doing? We're paying the price for it. Jude has unmasked the character of apostates so that we as Christians can be discerning and avoid falling prey to the pitfalls of their distorted teachings and deceptive tactics. We must make periodic checks on our own commitment to guard against falling for these heretical teachings that could lead us astray. Because they're out there. You can't turn on the boob tube and turn on any program that claims to have a religious thrust. There's so few of them that are straight and it's unreal. So few. Most of them are charismaniac, but anyway. Only by focusing on truth, the Word of God, can we develop our relationship with Christ. That's what's important. Jude would strongly warn, be sure you possess first your salvation, your relationship with Him, your position in Christ. Be sure you're grounded in sound biblical doctrine. You've got a frame of reference of truth. Be sure your character and conduct measure up to the divine standard, a worthy walk. And that term worthy, remember, we saw it in Ephesians 4:1, a walk worthy of our calling. And the axios there, the word for worthy, that adverb, speaks of the balance beam, remember? You know a bunch of truth that weighs on one side, your life and character on the other side. They should balance out. And what truth you know should be being lived out in your life. But this should always be going down. Learning more, and then you bring it, as you're understand what the Word says, you bring your conduct into line with it. Worthy, worthy. Measuring up to the standard of Jesus Christ and His viewpoint. Which we find here. Because Paul makes it very clear, the Word of God is the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16. Now in verses 17 through 23, we have the challenge to believers. Our defense against false teachers. A challenge to believers now. In preparing for the Olympic Games, athletes practice, work out for hundreds of hours, toning their muscles, perfecting their skills in whatever event that they're going to compete in. This young man that won those 8 medals in swimming, that was a tremendous feat. Tremendous feat. You can't even imagine. And did you see the list of what he ate every day? I mean, of course, he's working it off. It wasn't going to a pot gut. But boy, if any of us ate like that, I couldn't get it down, let alone. I know it wouldn't do my heart any good anymore, I'll tell you that. No matter how much I eat, or how little I eat, afterwards, I can tell the pressure that it puts on my heart because it's enlarged. And your stomach's right next to it, and it presses on it. And I said, okay. So it's telling me to slow down, lose a few pounds. And I have lost a few, but not many, not enough. That also helps something else. Helps the diabetes, which I now have. So, but isn't one thing, it's another. After years of rigorous training, mental hardening, and national competition, they then can be confident of victory in their whatever event that they're competing in. They enter the contest with their eyes fixed on one goal. Victory. Victory. What is true of athletes should also be said of Christians, of believers. But this test is not a game. This test is not a game. When we face the extent of apostasy that the Bible predicts that will flood the world in the last days, as we find surrounding us even today, we must be prepared or we will become a casualty, sucked in by this stuff, because a lot of it is pretty smooth stuff. I feel for those that get sucked into, like, watching Oprah program and being sucked into all the garbage that she's peddling. Because most of it is not only apostasy, it's false doctrine, New Age garbage. But shows how little people know. They've sucked into it in big numbers. But anyway, look around and you find psychics, mystics, pseudo-religionists, cults who propagate their bizarre teachings worldwide. The New Age psychobabble. And the New Age stuff is not a one type of... There's just all kinds of different things come under that umbrella of being New Age. So but it's goofy stuff. It was in 1998, the week of November 12th, the U.S. News cover had Mormons in big letters and fastest growing church in America. Now, what is the Mormon Church? Is that truth? No, it's a cult. Jesus Christ is not the unique person of the universe, the God-man, in their view at all. He's a spirit brother of Lucifer. They don't like to peddle that. They're trying to peddle themselves as just another denomination. But you don't have to look very hard to see how bad it is, and how far off track it is, off trolley. Judas described their defiled character, their deceptive teachings, and their deplorable conduct in order to warn believers of his generation, and by application to every generation of the church age, but I believe especially to warn those of the last generation of the church age, to guard against these things and these errors. That last generation of the church age, which we could well be. we're that close. Rather than setting forth a defensive strategy to counter apostasy, Jude went on the offensive. He provided instruction that, if implemented by Christians, would assure them of victory as they dealt with false teaching that they come into contact with. Jude is reminding believers, an exhortation to awareness of apostasy. That's really one of the things he's trying to do here. Remember, he started off, he was going to go in one direction, giving an example about the importance of what occurred in our salvation, what was provided for us by grace in our salvation. But because of the circumstances, situations in which he saw what was going on out there in the churches, he says, I've got to change my thrust here and deal with these false teachers who are out there that are having an impact in these churches. So often it seems that we as believers are quick to forget the Word of God, leaving both ourselves and the church vulnerable to heretical teaching, or having people in the pulpit that are not trained and are just peddling gobbledygook. And to some that aren't thinking, it sounds okay. If they were checking things out, they'd find out it's not even in the ballgame. But, yeah, don't seem to matter. Satan enters with his deceitful apostate army of false teachers, attempting to neutralize God's word in the minds and hearts of believers. Therefore, Jude admonished here in verse 17, the beloved. But you, beloved, here's another word, agapetos. It's a plural, it's agapetoi, but okay. And it really says, okay, here's the object of God's love right here. Within the church, to remember, you know, three important truths. Beloved, addressing believers again, who are the objects of God's love. First, he urged them to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't forget the teaching which we now have inscripturated for us. Remember, aorist imperative, a command. Remember, a command is always to challenge our volition. Are you going to choose to do this or not? A command to pull from a previously developed frame of reference. Jude assumes that these believers had already been taught, had that frame of reference. There is a sense of urgency here. Anytime any writer uses an aorist imperative, what that does is carries a sense of urgency in what is being conveyed by that imperative. It's important, in other words. Important to remember something here. The focus is information concerning false teachers, apostates, intruding into the church with their deceptive and controlling practices. All you have to do is spend 5 minutes watching somebody like Joel Osteen down in Houston, in which I don't know if they're back meeting now or not, because a couple of friends of mine have churches in the area of Houston, and a lot of the town still doesn't have power. Although one of them is in the north side, and they're going to try to have services today. But I don't think the Bruce down south and my buddy Fred and them, they may still be in hiatus because of the hurricane. And in south of there, it's even worse. But I can't find out. I can't get, you know, I can't get through it. No connect, no phones, no nothing, no whatever. So it's possible that some of these believers Jude is writing to heard firsthand the preaching and teaching of the apostles, or more likely had read their epistles as they circulated from church to church. And that's the way they did. They circulated them around, they would read them and move, and they would go to another church. You know, much like that, it has to be done now, today, in China. they don't have access, a lot of them, a lot of those smaller congregations, the underground church. Now, you have to be underground if you're going to teach what the Word says. You can't be in one of the so-called government churches where you have to submit. I'd have to submit my lesson to them for okay. You think how far that would get with my messages? Wouldn't get too far. But anyway, the underground church, those guys, not only do they have to meet in secret, most of them, in most areas, they don't all have the whole text. And sometimes they'll split them up and pass a book around here, another book here, and another book out of it to another group. And then they finish it up and they change it. It's tough. There's several organizations that have been trying to work to get Bibles into them so that they'd have them. And not just Bibles, but study material for those pastors. And it's tough. But you know that church is growing like crazy. The underground church, growing like crazy. The stronger the persecution, the greater the growth. It keeps them focused on what's really important, see. We've got so complacent in this country, you know, we take everything for granted. Freedom isn't free. And every generation or two, it has to be paid for. And if you think what's being done in Iraq and Afghanistan wasn't for your freedom here, well, you don't know what's going on at all. Because things like that happened in Islamabad, Pakistan, yesterday, allowed to be happening right here. I don't know if it happened on the range, but it'll happen in this country. I mean, they're not going to want to come up here in the cold country. I mean, I don't know. Whatever the case, they were aware of the apostles' warnings and needed to recall them. And that's what he's trying to say. Pay attention. You know, think back to what you learned. Note, up to this point, Jude has not used an imperative, a command. He uses these commands to challenge his readers in their relationship to Jesus Christ. Fascinating. When he's dealing with the characteristics, no commands. But now that he's getting, okay, believers, let's pay attention. Commands. Challenging us. Get your thinking focused in the right direction. This would indicate linguistically the peak or climax of the letter, since no imperatives are used in the first 16 verses. Words spoken beforehand, and it's rhema is the word for words here, not logos, and which emphasizes communicated, spoken words that are spoken before. Perfect. Passive participle. Words communicated, truth communicated, and stored in memory before one is able to remember. Forewarned is a good way of translating that. Galatians 5:21 says, envying, drunkenness, carousing, things like these of which I forewarn you. That's the way they've translated it there. Same word. Just as I have forewarned you. That those who practice such things shall not inherit, no inheritance, no reward. Believe that the reason he puts this in the perfect tense is to stress the fact that the info he is referring to, that he is exhorting them to remember, became a part of the canon of Scripture, and therefore continues to have an impact when believed and applied. Remember, a perfect tense says, you know, something happened at a point in time and has lasting results. Well, it's inscripturated. It's there challenging us, each generation, the church age, to get our act together spiritually and keep our focus on Him, the one we are to be occupied with, as per Hebrews 12:1-2, the author and finisher of our faith. There are a number of passages dealing specifically with apostate false teachers. As we saw, 2 Peter 2:3, which we just studied here just recently. 1 Timothy, we might look at that. 1 Timothy 4. One through three. But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter portions of the church age, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Doctrine. The word there, didaskalia, really, it's the teaching of demons. By means of hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. And 2 Timothy. See, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, the pastoral epistles, he's giving them and us, especially as pastors, characteristics, things to pay attention to that are important for us as in our function as a pastor. But it's good for everybody to know. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, he says, but realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self. Now just look at the characteristics here in the last days. The characteristics he lays out here. If you don't see today's generation here, open your eyes. Lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. For among them are those who enter the households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Always learning. Anyway, in our passage in Acts, chapter 20. And this is a strong warning. At the end of a period of training of pastors to go out and perform their function as a pastor, Paul lays it on them here in his last message before sending him out. He's been teaching them for a couple of years. And he says here in verse 28, be on guard for yourselves and for the flock, your congregations, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you. Those false teachers, the savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, those from within will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Interesting. It's amazing. I think the scary thing from my standpoint as a pastor is I look out there across the scene of other pastors and those that I've known over the years. Some guys that did great work. Great teachers, great pastors, and got sidetracked. And next thing you know, they're peddling garbage. Or else they're not in the ministry anymore because they finally walked away from the truth to that extent. Numbers of them. And it's scary. I just, you know, wow. And my prayer always is to stay focused on what the Word says and not go anywhere but that. But there obviously was pressures and tests in their lives they didn't deal with for whatever reason. And I've known a number of these guys that have done this, that kind of thing. And it, you know, really scary to me. The principle is that he's trying to get across to us here is you must know the Word, know doctrine, in order to guard yourself against apostasy. So you've got to have something within you, that frame of reference, to evaluate this stuff. If you don't, you're walking blind, see? Second, Jude reminded his readers how prevalent apostasy would become in the last time. That's verse 18. Oops, get back there. But they were saying to you, in the last time there shall be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions. Worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. The last time. And this, we have to be careful here. The time frame referred to as the last time, the last days, began with Christ's first advent and will conclude at His second coming. It's a fairly long period of time. It shows up in a number of passages, Hebrews and other places. The last time. The apostles profiled the growing dangers of corrupt people and teachings filtering into the church in the interim, which we see going on all the time. And as we just read there in Acts 20, 28-30 and 29-30, Paul warned specifically about those from without and from within. Peter warned in 2 Peter. Two, 1 and 2. But false prophets also rose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, denying who Jesus Christ is, His character, what He has accomplished on the cross for them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. See, every time you have one of these high-profile pastors go belly up spiritually, make a mess of his congregation or whatever, his life, it has a tremendous impact on the cause of Christ. Always does. John warned about those and 1 John 4:1. The antichrists that are out there. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. Just, you know, test the readout that you're getting from somebody. What are they communicating to you? Use some discernment. That's what testing the spirits is talking about here. Whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And he gives a test here. How do you test these guys? What is their view of Jesus Christ, who He is? That's how you test it, first and foremost. See, that's why, you know, the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, whatever, they don't pass that test. They don't pass that test. We must heed the apostles' warnings. Failure to do so will leave the church without discernment and susceptible to a myriad of false teachings. Every wind of doctrine blowing out there in the land. And there's all kinds of goofy stuff. I don't know how I get on somebody's mailing list, but I get these stuff from all these goofy organizations. You would not believe some of it. You know, it ends up in the file 13, but should put it through the shredder. But anyway, third, Jude reminded his readers of the character and conduct of the apostates. He wants us to understand these things. He summarizes a portion of what the apostles taught. We saw this in verses. We see this in verses 18 to 19. Oops, went page too far. That they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. They were scoffers or mockers who scorned God's word. Now we saw this in 2 Peter 3. The mockers are going to come and say, everything's the same as it always was. There's been no change. And of course, Peter goes through and refutes that point by point down through there. Tremendous section there. Especially the promise of Christ's second coming. That was big in their deal, if you recall. And saying, where's the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from creation. Uniformitarianism. Or another word for evolutionism. It's all the same. Their conduct, their pattern of life was dominated by their sin nature. following after their own ungodly lusts. Peruamai means to pursue something, pursue after, to actively pursue a course of action after their lust patterns of their sin nature. You get the impression very vividly that they lusted after any and all forms of ungodliness, were open to all the desires of their sin nature. Then we see that in the judgment, verse 15, that prophecy of Enoch, to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of their ungodly deeds which they have done in an ungodly way, and all of the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. The result caused schisms in the church, divisions. This is the final picture of the apostates here in verse 19. The ones who caused divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. Most likely they came in seeking to split the church or to take it over. And I've known several organizations that that's what they do. They train their young people to go out and to infiltrate churches and take it over from within. Granted, there's charismatic groups, but that's, you know. We see that in the first part of the verse. These are the ones who cause divisions. Apo diorizo, to separate off by placing boundaries. Hence, set up distinctions, separate, cause divisions is what's in view here. Not only do they cause divisions, schisms, but the next part of the verse makes it clear what their spiritual status before God is, what it really is. If there was any question for anyone before this point, shouldn't have been, but they were worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. Worldly minded, psychikos, soulish men. Remember 1 Corinthians 2:14. Sin nature ruled. But a natural man, a psychikos man, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, truth, doctrine, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand it, because they are spiritually appraised. You need the illuminating ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, who only indwells believers, never indwells an unbeliever. Devoid of the Spirit. Pneuma me exantes. This is have. Not having a spirit. Literally, spirit not having. We take it that the Spirit here, is, of course, is referring to the Holy Spirit. Clearly, these apostates are not believers. They're not Christians. Regardless of how knowledgeable, articulate, and perceptive they may appear to be, for they have not the Spirit of God. What did Paul say about being without the Holy Spirit? Romans 8, 9 says, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. He's an unbeliever. The barrier still stands between him and a holy and righteous God. This admonishment is extremely important because many Christians who lack discernment are following teachers who are not involved in Spirit-directed ministries. Note, the believer having the Holy Spirit by choosing to let the sin nature rule can live and appear to others just like an unbeliever. And that's the thing that you got to get over. Believers having the Holy Spirit, but choosing to let the sin nature rule their life, can live and appear to others just like an unbeliever, and live just like an unbeliever. They can't tell them apart. The Holy Spirit is grieved, and there is no fellowship. No fellowship. No. As a believer, their position never changes. They're going to be in Christ. But there's no experiential relationship. No fellowship. And this is the point. When that sin nature rules, it shuts down the spiritual relationship. And we do. brought us to the next section, which we'll pick up there, the exhortations to Christians, verse 20. We may only have a couple lessons left to go here. How about that? Once again, Father, we're indeed thankful for your grace that you have poured out to us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we just pray that we would have a desire to take in your word to the extent that we have that frame of reference so that we have the discernment to be able to identify and move away from those that are peddling false doctrine. As we see here that Jude is writing about, it's so important that you've preserved this message here in the Word of God. And we just pray that we would take these things seriously and we would apply them in our own lives. And we just thank you for your faithfulness in providing for us not only our salvation in Christ, but what we need daily to be able to live and bring honor and glory to you. And we just give you the praise and glory in Christ's name. Amen.